My title was sanctification, but in going over this text yesterday with Kathy, she said that's too super spiritual a word. Christian maturation is what it's all about. Justification is where we get in a right relationship with God, and I'm going to look at this in a moment, which Paul has been talking about up until now. And now he's starting sanctification, which is the Spiritus Sanctum, who comes into our life and changes us. And that's what Romans 8 is all about from now on. And so that's the title. And my subtitle is his thematic sentence in Romans 1:17. Just as Habakkuk said, the person who is righteous by faith, by simple faith, will live. And I love that verb. This is what my sons tell me I need to get. Get a life, Dad. Well, live, and really live with a capital L. All right. Now I'm going to read the text. Paul's epistle to the Romans, chapter 8, verses 1 to 17. Nothing whatsoever, and I'll explain that opening word in a moment. Nothing whatsoever, therefore now, that is condemning, weighs on those persons who are in, this verb in Greek, and who are in Messiah Jesus. You see, the law of the life-giving Spirit, who is in, there it is again, Messiah Jesus, has liberated you, and it's a singular, I'll mention that later, but once each of you here to realize, has liberated you from the domination of sin and death. You see, the problem of the inability, the non-power of the law, because human flesh was so continually weak, was solved in this way. God sent his very own Son in the likeness of sinful human flesh in order to deal decisively with sin. And that's what Tom's picture captures. God sending down his Son, the arrow down, and his Son being the final sacrifice of atonement right there. And I love that passage. The righteous requirement could finally be fulfilled, namely for and in us who are not walking anymore in obedience to the flesh, but in obedience to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. You see, people who are flesh-led, katasarka, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But people who are Spirit-led, katapneuma, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Because the mentality of the flesh is death, but the mentality of the Spirit, Holy Spirit, is life and peace. Here is why the mentality of the flesh is in a state of war with God. Because the flesh does not want to submit itself to the law of God. Indeed, it cannot do that. And people whose whole lives are lived in the flesh cannot possibly please God. Next paragraph. But you believers are not in, there's that key word again, inside the flesh anymore. Rather, you are in the Spirit from now on, since the Spirit of God is actually making his very own home right there inside, and you believers. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, this person does not belong to him at all. But if Christ is inside you believers, and again, even though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit, however, is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of the very one who raised Jesus from the dead is making his home right there inside your very lives, then this one who raised Christ from the dead will also raise your mortal bodies to life too, through the very Spirit who is making his home right here inside, the Greek word in again, your very lives. Last paragraph. So then, family, we are in a very big debt of gratitude, not to the flesh, to live our lives in accordance anymore with the flesh. Because if you live your life according to the flesh, you are en route to death. But if by means of the Spirit you are putting to death the practices of the flesh, you are really going to live. For all those persons led by the Spirit are nothing less than the very children of God. You see, you did not receive a spirit of slavery again to fall back into fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom indeed we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness to our spirit inside us, telling us that we really are the very children of God. And if we are God's very own children, then we are actually also his future heirs, heirs of God himself, and so joint heirs with Christ, if in fact we suffer with Christ, so that we may also one day be glorified with Christ. This is Paul's word in Romans 8a, and I look forward very much to teaching it. Kathy, if you would pray for us, please.
How much fun it is to have Bill and Pamela Page here. Bill, he's one of the funniest teachers I have ever heard in my life. He's been working, how many years, Bill, with Young Life? 21. And one day when Dale was teaching about the Holy Spirit, I can't remember the text, Bill came up to him afterwards and he said, "You're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong." And they had a great argument or conversation or whatever you want to call it. And boy, I'm telling you, Bill put Dale in his spot. Poor Lucy, she was worried last, Lucy was worried last week that you felt she was criticizing you. And I said, no, he didn't feel criticized. Go ahead and do it. It's good for him. Right. I know. Hey, you know what? In 2 weeks, so the next week's the 30th, then 13th, and then the 20th is our last Sunday before Christmas time. So I thought, wouldn't it be fun if anybody who is willing, who likes to, could like just bring a plate of cookies or fudge or whatever, and I'll set up a table here, and we can have a little. Now, who's that right there? Paul, who's that person sitting by your mother-in-law? I know, but who's the man right next to you? Oh, good. All right. I don't know you. Who are you? Are you related to Paul? Oh, okay. Very good. Get all this straightened out. So that'll be fun. On the 20th, we'll have a little party, as William says. We'll have a party. Okay, I think that's all I wanted to say at first. Okay, let's pray to the Lord. Lord, we're in an awful dilemma, you know it, and we just have been unable ever to keep your really good law. Back in the garden, we chose to listen to that interloper instead of you, and you gave us our life. We chose the other guy's promise of the knowledge of good and evil, and it put us right plunk on death row. Only you, dear Lord, can solve this dilemma. We want life, yet we choose the other all the time. But thank God then came that huge, quiet event, that event called Christmas, the incarnation of God. Unbelievable. He became a human baby, and this babe, by his living and growing and dying and then getting up out of the grave again, he effected for us our reconciliation with you. Thank you for this incredible Christmas present that you've given to us, Lord. Help us, Lord Jesus, with your own spirit right inside, as Dale just read, to live Christianly. It's not easy, it isn't, but it's the only way to live. And you know, this little bunch of people in this room, we really want to. Thank you, Lord, and help your teacher Dale to get it clear. Amen.
Kathy. All right, let's now begin Romans 8. Nothing whatsoever. It's one Greek word. I've got it there, ouden. And I put little hyphens here. They put the D there because these are two Greek words, not one, with a rough breathing there. Ha, hen in Greek means one. Not one. There is not one katakrima. Kata, this means judgment, and this means super judgment. Catastrophe, cataclysm. Kata is an emphatic word. There is not one single, and I just love that, there is nothing, it means but not one, no thing. The first word, it's put there in, the Greek put their words they want to emphasize at either the very front or the very end of their sentence. In our Bible translation correctly, it says, therefore now there is no. But I wanted to put that, uden, nothing therefore now. Because of this work of Christ, God so loved the world that he sent his Son to be the sacrifice of atonement. And this propitiated all of our sins at one-ment, atonement. We can actually have a, we don't deserve God, but his Son came down and lived a life and then died for us as the final sacrifice. And the Jerusalem temple went down in the year 70. Note that temple has never gone up again. And this is the last great sacrifice that means there's no condemnation weighing on any of us who simply believe in him. And so I just love that. We're not condemned people. We're not, things are just fine. Nothing whatsoever. Therefore now, those are the second and third words, aranun. Then they summarize the entire epistle till now. Nothing whatever, therefore now, condemning, and that's the katakrima, the fourth word. And that word katakrima expresses the exact opposite of the epistle's whole theme, righteousness. Believe it or not, and I tell myself this several times a day, Bruner, you're fine. You have a perfect relationship with God, not because you're perfect, but because Christ made that perfect sacrifice, and if you do him the honor of believing it, you're in just terrific shape. I like to think of a perfect column here, and that's God and loving us, and we can just live in that. That's called justification, righteousness. Boy, I love that doctrine. So there's nothing condemning, the fourth word, weighs on those persons who are in. This little word without the rough breathing, it's smooth breathing, it's en, is used multiple times in this paragraph. Nothing weighs on those persons who are in Messiah Jesus. Frankly, the geography of God is a little complex for me. I think of God the Father as above. I think that's correct. Our Father who art in heaven. I think of Jesus Christ as beside me. I will be with you all the days. I'm supposed to think of the Holy Spirit within me, but that's something I've got to learn how to do. I don't yet do that. It's a little bit hard to tell where he is. I can hear my own brain, and I can hear my own heart and feelings, but I think starting with chapter 8, I need to learn how to think of the Holy Spirit right here inside me. And each of us needs that, I think. who is actually inside the divine person. That's the first full sentence in the epistle. Nothing whatsoever, therefore, now condemning, weighs on those persons who are inside Messiah Jesus. See, that Jesus is here, but I'm inside him too. Do you think of yourself that way very often? It's not easy for me to get the geography of the Trinity very well. I'm in Christ. Christ is in me. I'm in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's in me. I don't think of God in me. He's too big. Jesus is, anyway, if anybody can help me with the geography of God, I'll be grateful. Bill often, he'll help me. And you'll help me, Frederick, too, in a minute. Yeah, of course. Here we go. This first full sentence in the epistle is a fresh way of giving us the main theme of the whole epistle right up till now. Now, verse 2. You see, the law of the life-giving Spirit, and I want to mention that chapter 8 begins its special doctrine of the Holy Spirit. There are 16 references to the Holy Spirit in the first 17 verses of our passage. We have not heard very much about the Holy Spirit at all until now. It's all been about Christ's work for us. Now, from now on, it's the Spirit's work in and through us. And if we can just get into this, and that will be helpful to us. You see, the law of the life-giving Spirit now begins the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, who is in, there's that geography again, Messiah Jesus. Notice where the Holy Spirit is, wherever Christ is, the Spirit is, has liberated you, and the you is a singular, it's not you plural. It's you, me. It's he wants the individual reader in here. It's a Greek word se, not humas, which is plural. It's you. For the law of the Spirit has liberated you. The problem of the inability of the non-power is what adunaton means, of the law, because human flesh was so continually weak, was solved in this way. God sent, that's the arrow down, his very own son in the likeness of sinful human flesh. What I need to say there is, it's not Jesus was just like human flesh. It's he was actually became a human being, a real human being. He was tempted, and he was baptized. And on the cross, he asked, my God, why? So it's not like a human being. He was a real, but the likeness is his sinful human flesh. He never obeyed the sinful desires inside his human flesh, but he had real human flesh. Otherwise, his temptations are just a big act. So we need to take very seriously the true humanity of Christ. In the likeness of sinful human flesh, in order to deal decisively with sin. My favorite verse in Romans is Romans 3:25a. In fact, here's that little paragraph. It's 3:21 to 25 and goes like this. Now, a righteousness of and from God has come into the world, apart from deserving doings. It is the righteousness of God himself brought into the world by Messiah Jesus himself and given to all those human beings themselves who simply believe this giving. For there's no difference between human beings in terms of deserving. For all human beings have sinned and are falling far short of the high standard of God's glory. But God gave this righteousness as a completely free gift by sheer grace. Because of the liberating work of Christ, whom God set forward to be the atoning sacrifice, accessible by simple faith, present in his historic blood. I just love that. It's finished, and we're okay now. And it honors God for us to believe that that is a finished work and that we're just fine if we believe it. That's called justification by faith alone. And I love that doctrine. How can you and I have self-esteem? By believing that in God's sight, we're just right. And I think that's the gospel according to Paul. Verse 4, so that the righteous requirement of the law, which is righteousness or faithful righteousness, could finally be fulfilled, namely for and in us, people who are not walking, and walking is the verb that Paul uses for ethical life. I love it. It's a simple word. It's not living the life or it's walking. You and I have a Christian walk, and it's not running, it's not sprinting, it's not crawling, it's walking. And I love that word for his word that he used for ethics. For those of us who are not walking anymore in obedience to the flesh, what is the flesh? Is this, I guess, but that's not bad. I don't think my skin is sinful. Apparently, flesh is something, and maybe you can help me here. Flesh is a kind of a word for, yeah, it's something inside us. Yes, Lucy. Not only is the Holy Spirit inside us, flesh is inside us. And flesh is, I think, everything bad, devilish, evil. And the Spirit is everything good. And if we can get these two terms down, I think we'll be halfway there in terms of understanding the Christian life. You see, people who are flesh-led set their minds on the things of the flesh. But people who are Spirit-led set their minds on the things of the Spirit. The Spirit is working his thoughts and ways and leadings in us continually. See the present tense verbs in this. You see, people who are, not were or have been, flesh-led set their minds, present tense. People who are, there's a present tense, set their minds on. May we be people who set our minds on the Spirit who's inside rather than to the flesh that's inside. Because the mentality of the flesh is death. But the mentality of the Spirit is life and peace. Here is why the mentality of the flesh is in a state of war with God. Because the flesh does not want to submit itself to the good law of God, the Ten Commandments. Indeed, it cannot. and people whose lives are lived in the flesh cannot possibly please God. That's his first paragraph. Any comment on this? Any? Friedrich, you'll be concise. Then our guest. Yes.
Remember David, is this even on? No, it's not on.
It's on? Okay, I'm sorry. Remember David said, how great are your commandments? He on a daily basis, meditated on the Ten Commandments to please God. And he made a lot of mistakes, as you know.
Yes, we do know that.
Coveted other wife and all that stuff.
Yes.
But still he tried to be reconciled. But remember, his son got killed because of it.
Yeah, that's right.
He lost his son. And then later he said, well, he deserved what he got, right?
Yeah.
So it's really important that we focus on this. If you want to please God, you have to get that character, which only can be learned. It can be created. God couldn't create that perfect character. That's what it was. Like it was in Jesus Christ.
Okay.
That's
but
the flesh, the flesh.
Okay. But neither you nor I can ever please God. That's what gets us pleasing to God.
Right.
But now the Spirit is trying to do something inside us. And our friend here has the word. Hello. It is, if you put it next to your mouth.
The flesh is a very difficult thing for me, fighting the what the body wants, you know, that is not, it's so far away from our Lord Jesus. I have a problem with nicotine, a bad problem with nicotine, and I hurt because I'm always asking my Lord, please let me I surrender this to you, but then I fall down again.
Yes.
I am a sinner. I'm not saying this is my reason, my excuse. I'm not making any, but I'm just saying that this is a battle that I've had for many years.
Yes.
But I still love my Lord, and I still want to be close to my Lord, but I have this flesh awful thing that just won't leave me be.
I understand, boy. Kathy is an OA, Overeaters Anonymous, and that desire to eat and so on, and mine for success and to outdo.
That's why we love Romans 7, because it shows that struggle, that terrific struggle.
Yeah, I don't like Romans 7, as you know. Okay, Bob Burbeck and then Glenn.
We've heard that the already, not yet,
yes,
phenomenon. We are already saved, but we are not yet perfected.
Amen.
So the sanctification is what's going on now.
Yes.
If you didn't have a struggle, you couldn't possibly have a victory.
Okay. Well said, Bob Burbeck. Glenn Dunlap.
I don't know where to start. I like to start with that. The lady has a problem with smoking, and that we consider us, the scripture says, consider yourself not sinners. Don't consider yourself dead to sin, is what it says, scripture. What it's saying there is that what Christ has done on the cross, he fulfilled. He says it is finished.
Yes.
So start by recognizing sin isn't, we're not captive of sin anymore. We're free from sin. That's what it declared in Romans 6 and 7. And so live, 6, 7, and 8. So live accordingly. Just recognize it's sort of like the old Model A Ford. You had to crank it up before it got started. You had to pretend. You had to go through the motions of having that engine turning over with your help. And that's what God wants us to do. Turn the engine of our forgiveness over now. Believe that we are freed from sin.
All right, Glenn. Preach it. Dear Lord, help us. All right, let's move to the next paragraph. Beginning at verse 9. But you believers are not in, that's what Glenn was just saying, the flesh anymore. Although all of us feel like we are, but he's trying to tell us something has happened and we need to kind of think this way. You are not in the flesh anymore. You are in the Spirit. So let's believe that. Since the Spirit of God is actually making his very own home right there and inside you believers. Do you believe that the Holy Spirit is inside you right now, class? I think we should. I think that's key. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, this person does not belong to him at all. And I ask, do we believers realize whom we actually have inside us? Bruner, you have the Holy, not only do you have God for you, that means a lot to you, that's justification, but you have the Holy Spirit in you, and come on, believe that, please. That's what this chapter is asking us to do. Verse 10, but if Christ is inside, and you believers, even though your body is dead because of the sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. That's theme above. The one who is righteous by simple faith is the person who will, capital L, capital I, capital V, capital E. The person who's in a right relationship with God by simple faith is going to be alive. And so may the Lord help us do that. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of the very one who raised Jesus from the dead is making his home right there inside your very lives, then this one who raised Christ from the dead, and now look at this, will also raise your mortal bodies to life, capital L, too, through the very Spirit who is making his home right here inside your very lives. This sentence applies, he's going to make us alive again when we die, bring us out of the grave, and he's going to make us alive today for the various challenges that we have facing us. He's going to enliven us. In fact, that's a good word, E-N. N, he's in us, he's going to enliven us, and I want to believe this. This applies both to our life now and at death. Do we appreciate our house guest? You have housing, homing in you right now, the Holy Spirit. And we need to just believe that we have this Holy Spirit. Help us. So then, family, the word he uses there in Greek is adelphoi, brothers. And the NRSV correctly translates it brothers and sisters. But whenever I come to that word, I like to call it family, capital F. We're family. And we belong to the one people of God all over the planet. And I like that familial word. It's a very personal. So then, family, we are in a very big debt of gratitude, not to our flesh, this enemy inside us, to live our lives in accordance with the flesh anymore. Because if you live your life according to the flesh, you are en route to death. But if by means of the Spirit you are putting to death the practices of the flesh. And what I think there is, this is not, I'm not trying to be ISIS here, I'm just trying to be, all day long, I think we're supposed to be putting to death these anger, lust, infidelity, successism, all of the things that tempt us. We need to be constantly, get out of here, shut up, no. Saying that to the flesh. That's what I hear here. But if by means of the Spirit you are putting to death, I like that phrase, the practices of the flesh, let's do it, you are really going to live. For all those persons led by the Spirit are nothing less than the very children of God. We are his family, believe it or not. You see, you did not receive a spirit of slavery again to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption. We're adopted into the family of God. By whom indeed we cry out, Abba, Father. Ab is the Hebrew word for father. Abraham means father of many.